Well, it's lovely to have you back with us again this morning as we continue our studies in John's Gospel. Janet's going to read for us today from John chapter 3 and verses 16 to 21. In it, we're going to hear God's love described, and we're going to hear, strangely, a love that lies within the depths of our own hearts. Let's listen carefully to the Word of God as Janet reads it to us this morning.
John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Perhaps, like me, you like to watch some of those crime dramas where the bad guy always gets punished, or murder mysteries where the bumbling detective still somehow manages to catch up with the crafty criminal. These programs appeal to our sense of justice, and we can sleep better at night under the illusion that the bad guy always gets caught. We love justice, at least when we are on the right side of it. But if you know that you've done wrong, justice doesn't seem to have the same appeal. You're driving home from work when you notice the speed van at the side of the road at the very last moment. You instinctively put your foot on the brake as quickly as you can, but you face a few anxious days as you wait to see if that speeding ticket comes in the post. You've met someone for coffee, but as usual, you've talked for longer than you had expected. You're rushing back to your car because your parking ticket expired 15 minutes ago. You saw the ticket warden doing his rounds earlier, and you're wondering who's going to get to the car first, you or him. We love justice until we're on the wrong side of it. And our passage this morning has a lot to say about justice. God's justice. Right in the middle of our passage this morning, you'll see that a verdict is passed. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Now, in those crime dramas that I mentioned, the point at which the judge announces the verdict is usually the most tense part of the whole program. Perhaps it has been a finely balanced case. Or while we know that the person is guilty, there doesn't seem to have been enough evidence to convict them. Or in spite of all the evidence against them, their lawyers have worked out a clever way to escape the penalty. Well, not in this case. It is not finely balanced. There is no shortage of evidence, and there are no clever escapes. Humankind stands before God, and we deserve God's condemnation. You'll notice that the word condemn or condemned is repeated three times in quick succession, verses 17 and 18, like three strikes of the judge's hammer. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, if you're familiar with the story and the teaching of the Bible at all, you will know that we all stand guilty before God because of our sins. We have acted against God and against others by our actions, by our words, and by our thoughts. By the wrong things that we have done and the good things that we have failed to do. We're without excuse. We have known better. We fail to live up even to our own standards, never mind meet God's standards. And as we stand before God the judge, we rightly deserve God's condemnation. But you'll notice that John doesn't highlight our sins as the reason we stand condemned before God. Instead, it is all about whether or not we have believed in Jesus. You see, we've all sinned and we all deserve God's condemnation, but John speaks here of two different categories of people. There are those who are not condemned, and there are those who are condemned already. And the difference is not how many sins we have committed, how good or bad we have been, or how moral or immoral a life we have lived. The only difference is how we have responded to Jesus. It's spelled out clearly in verse 18 in three different ways to make sure we get the point. If we believe in Jesus, we are not condemned. If we don't believe in Jesus, we stand condemned already. And the reason we're condemned is that we have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's all about our response to Jesus. Because although we deserve God's condemnation, instead he sends a Saviour. If we are to escape God's judgment, it won't be because of a lack of evidence or some loophole that we have discovered. It will be because God himself has done something that has made escape possible. Now remember the story that Jesus referred to last week in verses 14 and 15. The people of Israel had sinned against God and against Moses, grumbling against both of them. God had sent poisonous snakes into the Israelite camp, resulting in certain death. This is what they deserved. But God had told Moses to make a bronze snake, to put it on a pole, to lift it up in the camp so that everyone who looked to the snake would be saved from the death that they deserved. Now at this point, people will die, not because they've been bitten by a poisonous snake, but because they refuse to look to the snake that can heal. Two people may have been bitten by the same poisonous snakes. One of them will die and one of them will be saved. And it won't be because of the amount of poison that is in their system. The only difference will be who looks at the bronze snake which can heal. Now, what is at stake here, we're told, is something far greater than the life or death that the Israelites faced that day in the camp. God has sent a Saviour, verse 16, so that we need not perish, but have eternal life. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death. We're talking about experiencing God's wrath against our sin forever, or experiencing eternal joy in God's presence. We deserve God's condemnation, but instead God sends a Saviour because of his love. These are some of the most wonderful words in all of Scripture. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. God's saving action has no other source apart from his love. Now, we're being encouraged this year to start our Christmas shopping early. That way we can avoid crowded shops and last-minute queues. And we give gifts for all sorts of reasons. We give, well, because we are expected to. It wouldn't go down well if we didn't give a gift to a certain member of our family. We give, well, because they gave to us. And it would be terribly embarrassing to get a gift from someone and not have one to give to them. We give because your workplace has a secret Santa and you'd be seen as the party pooper if you didn't take part. And some gifts we give for no other reason than because we want to give. God gives for no other reason than his love. God is not compelled by us or any other outside force. He gives because he wants to give, and he gave his one and only son. For us to not be condemned, he would have to condemn his own son to death in our place. The guilty verdict has been passed, and judgment had to fall somewhere, and it fell on Jesus instead of us. Case closed. But no, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The pardon that God had granted in Jesus was rejected by those to whom it was offered because they loved darkness instead of light. Maybe like us on a family holiday, you've gone to a water park. I remember one of the slides that was called the black hole. Well, it was as it sounded. You sat on an inflatable tube and were gently pushed into a slide, which quickly became completely dark. You had no idea what lay ahead of you. At the first large dip, as your speed increased rapidly, you instantly regretted that you had ever sat on that inflatable tube. But once it had started, well, there was no stopping it. It was well named the black hole. According to NASA, an actual black hole is a place where in space where gravity pulls so much that even light cannot get out of it. Josh Moody writes, "We all experience the gravitational pull to the black hole of sin's darkness." That's exactly how it is with sin. We have embarked on a journey, the destination of which we cannot control. The pull is ever downward, and we cannot get off even if we wanted to. Now think back again to last week's story. A religious leader has come to Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. He is very devout. He shows Jesus respect as a teacher. He has come to find out more about Jesus, but he has come to Jesus at night, verse 2. Now that's not insignificant, and we know it's not insignificant because of what John says here in verse 19. People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The Apostle John wants us to connect the dots. Nicodemus' nighttime meeting with Jesus isn't a reflection of his busy schedule. It's not a reflection of his cautious personality. It's a reflection of his wicked heart. A heart that is experiencing the gravitational pull to the black hole of sin's darkness. You see, the problem with light is that it exposes all that is wrong. Whether it is dirt on a window, the cobwebs in a living room, or something we spilled on our shirt, the light exposes something that was previously hidden. Well, here John is saying that we love darkness because of evil deeds that we don't want exposed. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They have sinned against God. They have listened to the lies of the serpent. They have grasped at autonomy, and they are now experiencing the gravitational pull to the black hole of sin's darkness. Sin that pulls them further and further away from God. So what do they do when God shows up in the garden? They hide from him. Instead of stepping forward into the light of God's presence, where they can seek God's forgiveness and be restored to a right relationship with their Creator, they slink back into the darkness that the trees in the garden will provide in the hope that God will not find them. This is part of the gravitational pull to the black hole of sin's darkness. Our sin pulls us further and further away from the God who can actually rescue us. There's a story sometimes attributed to Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, at other times to Mark Twain. The story goes that they wrote a telegram which they sent to 12 different people. It simply read, "All is discovered, flee at once." Well, it was meant to be a practical joke, but much to their surprise, within 24 hours, all 12 men had fled the country. They each had something to hide. They each had something they didn't want to be exposed. And faced with the threat of their wickedness being exposed, they fled into the darkness. The reality is that we all have things of which we are ashamed. There are things in our past that we would hate to be exposed. Things that we have done and things that others have done to us. We know that it could change how people think about us, how people look at us. So we desperately attempt to cover it all up. We can think of nothing worse than it being exposed. Our internet search history, our tax returns, our Netflix viewing, how we spend our money, what we do with our time, the things that we have said about others that we would hate for them to know, hurtful things that we have said to others which we'd be embarrassed for other people to overhear, the way that we treat our parents, the way that we speak to our children, times when we have said one thing and acted differently. These are things contained to the walls of our own house, or even better, the privacy of our own thoughts. The idea that others would see us as we truly are can be a terrifying thought. But the one thing that Nicodemus has done right is come in the darkness, not just the darkness of the night, but in the darkness of his own heart to Jesus. And we must do the same. John tells us in verse 19 that light has come into the world, and that light is Jesus. And we will either hide from the light because of evil deeds we don't want exposed, or we will come into the light so that all is revealed. Verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it might be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Not everyone hides from the light. Those who want to see things as they actually are want the light. An actor before a film shoot will sit facing a mirror surrounded by lights as they have their makeup applied. They don't want any flaw to go unnoticed, because they know that if it is missed here, it will be revealed on camera for all to see. They want the truth to be revealed now so that they can deal with the flaws. A mechanic under a car or a jeweler repairing a watch will want extra light to see what they are doing. They need to see clearly what the problem is so that they can fix what is wrong. In the same way, if we recognize that there is something wrong with us, that there is a darkness within us that we cannot escape, if we genuinely want to be changed, we will come into the light. And we come into the light knowing that God has already seen our sin. Verse 21 again, but whoever loves the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We may be able to hide the darkness of our hearts from others, but it is foolish to think that we can keep it hidden from God. As foolish as Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. Nothing is hidden from God. The darkness is as light to him. But John may be saying more than that here. Translations struggle to put it into words. The 1984 NIV finishes that what he has done has been done through God rather than in the sight of God. The emphasis then is not so much on the fact that God sees our sin, but that God himself is the one who has brought about this change in our lives. Remember that black hole of sin's darkness? A gravitational pull so strong that even light cannot escape it? Well, there is one who can pull us out of sin's darkness. It is the one who entered into the darkness of death himself, rising from the dead and bringing with him all who will trust in him. Jesus, the true light, whom the darkness cannot overcome. Usually the thing that keeps us from confessing our wrong is how that confession will be received. You'll remember as a child, perhaps a teenager, or even still as an adult, that your mum would find something out. She would get really cross and ask you, "Why didn't you tell me what it you did?" Well, your answer was very simple. It usually went like this: "Because I knew how cross you would be." Well, God has seen our sin and loved us in spite of our sin. It was the reason he sent his one and only Son into the world, so that everyone who believes in him need not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that though you know the depths of our sinfulness, that you have loved us in spite of our sin and sent your Son to deal with the problem that we could never resolve ourselves. Oh, Father, our hearts are filled with thankfulness for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for your great gift of grace and kindness to us in him. We thank you that the judgment and the condemnation that we deserve fell on him instead of us. And Father, we pray then that you would give us this confidence that if we are trusting in him, we are not condemned. We don't need to fear your condemnation because we've believed in your one and only Son. Help us then to be those who don't hide away from the light, but those who come into it because we want to be changed. We don't want to continue in our sinful ways. We don't want to continue to allow that gravity of sin to pull us into its darkness. Rather, we want to walk in the light of your word and your ways. And so we ask for the help that only your Spirit can give to enable us to walk in such paths. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.